Information is everywhere, right? We have the internet at our fingertips. We have technology all around us. I think we can all agree that information is a good thing as long as it's used the right way. If you take information and use it for the wrong reasons, you got a bad thing there. Information is typically good when it's used the right way. And if it's used the right way, it's so powerful. We should be using information for good things. If we take information that we get off the internet or we read in the book or anything like that, and we take it and twist it for something that's not good, that's not doing the information any good. We want to use it for powerful things. And let me tell you something. We believe this. I know we believe it because we have kids. And let me give you an example. Let's say we have you have a kid, and that kid comes home from school, and that kid says, "Hey, Daddy, hey, Mommy, I got this math problem." Now, he's in preschool or kindergarten, and he says, "I got this math problem, and I am confident that I have the answer. I know I have the answer. I just need you to check it before I go back and give it to the teacher tomorrow." That kid is looking at you like, "Man, I got it. Just check my work." So here's the math problem, 2 plus 9. And so we're like, okay, well, simple math problem. He's in preschool. Hey. He's going to get it. And he says, "You know what? I think the answer is 10, Dad." And you look at him and say, and trust me, this has happened to anybody who has kids. Well, maybe just with my kids. Anyway, I'm sorry, son. But anyway, if they came up to you and said the answer is 10, you look at them and say, "Well, it's not 10. But you'd be more concerned about how do they get to that point. You wouldn't say, "Well, you are crazy for coming up with that answer of 10. You wouldn't do that, would you? You have the information. You know what the answer is because you've been trained. You've been through all the math. There's no way you would do that. Some people may. Some people may hit somebody over the head and say, "You need to know the answer to this because you went to school already and you should have this figured out." But that's not compassionate. That's not going to help that kid learn. What you want to say is, "Look, how many fingers and toes did you use to come up with this answer? Did you line up your Legos there to get it right? Where did you go wrong so I can show you how to get this right in the future?" We know this to be true because it happens all the time. The thing about it is information is powerful. Information is wonderful. Information can do a lot of things. But the reason why you take that tender time with your kid when they have a problem and what they don't understand is because you care about them. You care about them immensely. You care about them. You want them to learn. You don't want them to have this problem. You don't want them to be defeated. What you're doing is trying to encourage them so maybe one day they can move on to algebra. Maybe they can move on to deeper things, and you don't want to mess them up here at the foundation. Today we're going to talk about this concept, the math doesn't work, Matthew 7:13-14. But let me tell you something. We are not talking about math problems when we're talking about this Jesus the Christ. We're talking about the saving of souls. We're talking about something that is a big deal. We're talking about something that is going to be around for a long time, kind of like eternity. And it's really important that we care and have compassion for people just like we would for our kids. Now, I'm going to talk about two gates. Thank you, Matt, for reading that. First, I'm going to show you this gate. This is a small gate. I don't even think I could put one leg through it. This is a very, very small gate. I mean, like, I don't even know what's the purpose of a gate that small. But anyway, it's small, right? And you could imagine not a whole bunch of people are going to go through that gate. So you got this picture of the small gate, right? Now, let's look at this big gate. Everybody's familiar with this. I hope you are. And if you're not familiar with this, I don't know who you are. This is the Wizard of Oz. Anyway, so this is the big gate. And then just look at this guy there in the corner. If anybody remembers the movie, he's actually in the gate. He closes that little hole, and then this big gate opens up. That's a big, broad way into the Oz there. Those two perspectives, you got this small gate, and you got this really, really big gate. I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. We're going to go through this passage here in just a minute. I'm going to start by thinking about this. Jesus gave an instruction there at the beginning of Matthew 7:13. I never noticed it until I was just kind of reading through here and understanding, but he gives a very important instruction. He says, "You enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Then he goes on in Matthew 7:14. He says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So we got these two gates. We're going to talk about the narrow gate first because that's what Jesus does. You know, what is this narrow gate in reference to? We've been through this a lot, but I'm going to go through it just to make sure we're on the same page. This narrow gate is reference to following Christ. This narrow gate is reference to the people who are going to commit themselves to the commandments of Christ Jesus. You know, John 14 and 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus is thinking about this probably when he's going through this lesson. I'm sorry, going through this passage. If you're gonna say you love me, if you're gonna follow me, then keep my commandments. That's how you go through the narrow path there. That's how you're on the narrow road. He says in another place there, Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The way through the narrow gate is not like somebody just gives you a key and there's one thing that you got to do. The way through the narrow gate is a whole lot of things that we must put on in order to follow Christ. And what he says is there's not a lot of people who go down this road, who go down this path. This is Jesus' word, not mine. So you got this small gate, this small pathway Jesus is talking about. And he's talking about following him and all the commitment that it's going to take. But not only is it small, he says that path that's after the gate, few people find it, he says. A few people find it. I find that very interesting that even though the road is small, even though that gate is small that we were looking at up there, only a few people find it. Very interesting. And then he pivots. Well, and you look at this passage and you say, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a ratio. He's talking about a ratio of people who are going to go to destruction versus the ratio of people who are going to go to life. And when you see a passage like this and you see, well, you know, Jesus is talking about this small road and the few people find it. The ratio of mankind that are going to be saved are few. That's a fact. That's not something that I came up with. That's just what the Bible says. If we think for a second that the majority of mankind is going to go be there on that day, we are not reading what Christ has to say here. And we should know this firsthand. This should not be a surprise to us, because if we are doing what Christ Jesus told us to do, we know that it's difficult. We know that this is not a very attractive path to be on, amen? Nobody is here saying, oh, well, this is the just wonderful thing to do when I could do everything I wanted. No. If you're on the path that leads to life, this is a path that's not attractive at all. But Jesus talks about something else here. He starts talking about the road to destruction. He explains this like a road or pathway too. When you look this word up, the way or the path, it could be, you know, used as a road or so many other things. You could just get in your mind like road. But he's saying, hey, the road to destruction, that's different than the road to life. Let's talk about this road to destruction. This road to destruction, let me tell you something. It's wide. This is not like a little path. Just think about that in contrast to the first one that we saw. A whole bunch of people can get on this. Right, a whole bunch of people can hop on it. And then he says on top of that, there is a whole bunch of people on this road. In comparison, you look at it, you say, my goodness, all of these, you got a big old wide road like this and there's a lot of people on it? Man, that should be a clue for us. Like we said about the road to life, there's not a lot of people on that road to life, but on that road to destruction, let me tell you something, there's a lot of people there. Now, I know we're looking at this information and we're like, oh, this is good things to know. You know, this is good, you know, things I can throw at people. I'm just saying, just hold on for a second. I want to look at it a different way. Because if you're thinking that, you were thinking just like I was thinking when I went through this years ago. When I first saw this passage, I was like, man, let me tell you something. God just gave me a bomb, and I can't wait to set it off when I talk to somebody who's lost. I'm going to say, you are on the road to destruction, and I'm here to tell you about it. But I'm saying, let's back up a little bit. Just hold on. Let's not go there. Let's figure out what he's saying and how we can apply it. This is the High Five in Dallas. This is where 635 another major intersection goes through there in Dallas. Let me tell you something. If you just think about destruction, or you just think about all those cars that you see there lined up, that's the way destruction is, as per Jesus the Christ. And if you just think about that, and you think about if we could just get one or two people off that road because of the light that sent us, because of the work that we're doing, because of having a love for God, if we could just do that, if we could just pitch in and do our part and get a couple of people off that road, all glory to God, amen? There are so many people on this road. This should be like a clear visual for us that we should be doing our absolute best to help people get off their road. And you want to know the more crazy part about it? I was in that road, I was on that road, and I was doing 100 miles an hour until somebody came and said, let me talk to you about this Christ Jesus. All of us were on this road. at one point or another. And somebody had to step in and say, hey, I want to give you a different way to look at things. I don't know what they said, but I can guarantee you that you took it to heart and you said, I want to follow this Christ. And I know if somebody would have came up to me and said, you crazy heathen, you are on the road to destruction because you're bad and so on and so forth. Let me tell you about yourself. I would have said, you can keep that gospel. I don't want any part of that. But instead, I got a different message. Again, we're talking about ratios here. This is really important. We're talking about how many people that we have to get down to the math here eventually. We have to get down to exactly what's going on. We have to get down to the brass tacks. What is going on here in this passage? We got this small gate. We got this small road that we're talking about here. We can see this path that goes through there. We can see that on the road that leads to life, it's a really tiny road. You can see that tiny car there going. You can tell that there's a big difference that this Jesus is talking about. Why is he telling us this? Is it so that we could go hit folks over the head with the Bible? He's arming us. He's equipping us. He's giving us all this information. And you want to know something about it? I just realized this. I'm telling you, if you are sitting in your pews and you're saying, man, I looked at it because I thought this was a big grenade that I can slap somebody with the Bible with, you're probably not alone. He's talking about life. He's talking about going to destruction, and it's really important. Let's do the math on this. Let's take a step back from it. Little practical application when it comes down to life and what people think and so on and so forth. This is really important. Christianity is the most adhered to religion in the United States, with 65% of polled Americans, adults, identifying themselves as Christian in 2019. Think about that. 65% of polled Americans say that they are Christians. But then I look at Matthew 7, and that doesn't add up. The numbers don't go together. Jesus said this is a small percentage. Jesus says it's not that many. But then you do polled American, it's like 65% of people say that they are Christians. That means that 65%, almost 6 out of 7 people that you come in contact with when you're out there doing the work of the Lord are going to say, I'm a Christian. That's a big number. And mind you, it's shrunk in the past 3 years. It used to be higher than that. 65%. So if you look at what Jesus said, you got this big road. We had the big gate with the Wizard of Oz there. Everybody could visualize going through there. This big, huge gate, and it's just jam-packed full of people, and that's the way to destruction. And then you look at the road to life. It's a small road. There's few people on. I had the example up there, that one car just putting down the road there on this dirt road. When you look at that, the math, and a lot of people try to do the math. I'm not going to try to do the math. But what a lot of people said is between 4 to 10% is the number that Jesus was talking about here of people that are headed to life and people that versus the people that are headed to destruction. Don't take this number like, oh, there's 4 to 10%. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's a small ratio of people that are going to be ushered into heaven with Christ Jesus. So what does that tell you? All of these folks who are out there professing that they are Christians, who think that they are Christians, they are deceived. The math does not work. If you look at a passage like what Jesus said, you shouldn't be running into 7 out of 10 people that are Christians. That'd be a nice scenario, but that lets you know that a lot of people are confused about the state of their soul. Amen? And we know this to be true. We know this to be true when we talk to folks. We know this to be true. I'm telling you, I have been in some places that are not good. And I could have a spiritual conversation with somebody and say, hey, are you a Christian? And I'm telling you, I've literally seen it where they could have the worst mouth in the world. They could be saying the worst things in the world. They could be doing so much swearing it'd make a black man turn red, that kind of talk. And then you say, are you a Christian? And they're like, oh, yeah, well, absolutely, I'm a Christian. And I go to worship on Sunday mornings and loving, and everything changes. And it's like, how is that the case? How does that match up with Matthew 7? What I'm saying to you is now you know without a shadow of a doubt that most people that you run into are not on the road to life. Don't believe me, believe Jesus the Christ. Amen? What do we do with this now? What is the big deal? We got all this talk about, you know, life and all of this. What do we do with it? Well, let me tell you my big, huge mistake that I did when I got this information. It was a selfish view. the typical approach that you'll see with this, especially in other parts of the country, is you'll see doom and gloom. I have literally said to somebody, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I've literally said to somebody, hey, there's this passage in Matthew 7 that talks about life and that talks about destruction, and I know where you're at, and it ain't life. I've said that arrogantly. I've said that, fresh out of the water, just thinking that I'm doing some good, and I look at myself and I'm like, I'm ashamed of myself for even letting that come into my mind, because I shouldn't have been thinking about hell and destruction. I should have been thinking about the life that Jesus Christ gives. I had it all backwards. I'm sitting there trying to scare somebody to the gospel instead of saying, hey, what about all this life that Christ Jesus provides? We talk about this road to destruction. You don't know how many times, whether we say it or not, that we behave like sometimes, and this is another big one that Buck has to work on. We walk around all snooty and, you know, I'm all pristine and I'm good. I'm not going to go be with these people because they're all dirty and they're all full of sin. I'm not going to go deal with them, you know. That's the mentality that we could get caught up in sometimes. The scripture says, and such were some of you. We've been there. For us to walk around and act like we've, never sinned in this world before is ridiculous. We should be walking around saying, I got compassion for you because Jesus had compassion for me. Jesus, if anybody should have been sent down the path to destruction and stayed on it forever, it should have been me. But this Jesus, the Christ, this God that loves us so much, says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you a way out. And that's, if he can use us to do that, to give this light to somebody, then we should be thanking God Almighty and saying, all glory to you, God, for this. It's a different approach. We know we try to scare people. This is a show called Scared Straight. It is hilarious, by the way. These kids who are on the bad path in life, they go to jail, right, for a day. And I think it's like on A&E or something like that. But anyway, so these kids that are on this bad path, they're flunking out of school, they're cursing at their parents, they're doing all these stuff. They said, we're going to scare them straight. And so what they do, they put them in a van and they take them to jail for a day. And then all these hardened criminals go up to them and talk to them bad and say, you don't want to be on this path. You want to get out of here. You don't want to end up where I'm at and all this. And at that moment, they're crying like, oh, please get me out of here. I don't want to do any of this. And then they do the after the show, 2-3 weeks later, and little Jimmy is cursing out his mama worse than he did before. Can't scare people straight. You got to have it convicted in their heart that they want to do better. That's what the gospel does if we use it the right way. The Bible faith. I laugh at this because you're searching for pictures and you're like, man, I wish they had a picture of somebody holding the Bible using it as a weapon. And man, I found it. The internet is just full of stuff. But we do that with this scripture sometimes. We'll take this Bible and it's like, oh, well, I got this. And without context, without teaching, without, prepping somebody for what they're about to hear, if we've ever quoted this, and maybe I'm the only one, maybe it's just me and I'm okay with that. But if that's the case, then we're wrong for doing that. We shouldn't just be taking this scripture, just Matthew 7 and 13. This is some powerful stuff, but you got to have somebody ready for it. It has to be taught in context, because if not, it's doing no good. Amen? Could you imagine somebody coming up to you saying this, just saying, let me tell you what's going on? I got some creative ways here later we can use this scripture, but let's not do it the bad way. And the last thing that I want to say on this particular section is, we look at this scripture, we say, no, most people are on the road to destruction. Well, why am I going to try anyway? Jesus said to himself, I can read it. The way to destruction is wide. And a lot of people, I can read that. So why am I going to get up out of my bed and go try to convince these people that they need to see Christ Jesus? And and I've used this as an excuse to say, what am I going to do? And I'm saying, and Christ Jesus is saying, what if somebody would have had that attitude about you? What if somebody would have said, I know he's not going to listen, so I'm not going to tell him anyway. I know she's not going to listen. I'm not going to tell him anyway. I laugh at my brother all the time, my blood brother in Georgia. And we laugh about this like at least every week. And he says, you were the last person that I thought was going to take the gospel. You were hung over when I called you. I could hear it in your voice when you picked up the phone. It wasn't like, hey, brother, how you doing? It was, hello, what? He says, there's no way I thought you were going to take the gospel, but you took it. So I stand here as an example. And I know some of you are too, all of us. We were in a sinful state before somebody gave us the gospel. Who are we to decide just because we think they're on the broad path to destruction that we shouldn't be talking to them about this? Are the odds against a lot of people that they're not going to obey? Yeah, but does that matter? No, it doesn't matter at all. We still have to do our job. As we were talking about in Thessalonians, there 4 this morning, for you know when we signed up for this, that this was our job. We know. That's what Paul says. We know that this is what we're supposed to be doing. So it doesn't matter what they do. We still have an obligation to do what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? It's a good thing to think about. A new approach I want to give you. Not the typical way, a new approach. And this is something I had to train myself. When I was coming up with this lesson, and I looked at these two passages, I was like, man, I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about these two passages tonight. And usually I don't do that. Usually I'm kind of like all over the place. But I want to spend some time and focus on this and really make us think about exactly what's being said here. When you see these two passages, there's so much power in this word. There's so much power in these few sentences that are put together. You know, using the information to our advantage is a really good thing. We talked about that at the beginning. We want to use what Christ gave us here, not to tear people down, but to build people up. And even in a passage like this that you think is all about doom and gloom, half of it is talking about life. Half of it is talking about that there are people who find it. He gives us clues. He says, and there are a few people who find it, that lets us know that people have to be looking for this road. People have to be looking for this path. And if they're looking for this path, and you come to them and you say something that's about God's word, then voila. You know, me and Chad have talked about this months ago, and I forget exactly how it went, but we were saying that we have no doubt that God is working in the background of these people who are lost, who want to see him and want to see the truth. We have no doubt that he is working and in our lives and so that he could put us at the right place at the right time. No doubt that this is happening. And you have to believe that too. This is powerful. God's word is powerful. You're saying, hey, man, I'm just this guy that's sitting on this pew. No, you're more than that. God thinks you're more than that. God put so much value in you to go do his work. God put so much value in us as a church to do what he told us to do. You are valuable, and you could go pick this message up and you could go take it and you could go share it with people. Knowledge is power. Having that power is a big responsibility, church. It's a huge responsibility. The more information I get when I read this Bible, the more I have to really look at myself in the mirror and say, what am I doing and what am I going to say? When you get this information here tonight and you really understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew 7, 13 and 14 there, you have a huge responsibility. How can I get folks to come to Christ? And I want you to think about this. Who else on the face of the earth has this responsibility besides God's people? Nobody. Besides us. Besides his church, besides the folks that follow his son. Nobody else has that responsibility. And we talked about the numbers. Between 4 and 10% of the people that if you look at that, you know, just as an example, 4 and 10% of the people, that means 4 and 10% of the people are qualified to carry on this message that Paul says is the power of God to salvation. If that doesn't make you stop in your tracks and say, God, I thank you, then I don't know what does. I thank you, God, for this opportunity that you've given me to carry on your word that is so powerful. Amen? You should be looking at it like that. Let's go back to this example. 2 + 9 = 10. This is Georgia math, by the way. That's probably what I learned in school. Probably why I turned out the way I did. No, that's Chad's fault, the way I turned out the way I did. 2 + 9 = 10. We know the answer, and we know that it's not 10. We know it's 11. And if we have this mentality with our kids, none of us is going to go to our kid and say, you crazy child, how do you come up with that? Then why would we do it to somebody who's trying to learn about God's word? Are they vulnerable? Somebody who's trying to learn about God's word? Yes. Do they not know? Yes. Do we see it as simple, but they see it maybe as something complex? Yes. So why would we go to them and try to hit them over the head? I'm saying this about evangelism because it's so important. Our whole mind frame has to change to caring about people. I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying keep it in mind when we go out there and we're talking to our friends and family. If you know the answer to 2 plus 9, you know what's 11, then you can back up and say, Billy, how'd you get to 10? Walk me through that. He's going to say, sure, Dad, I pulled off my sock, I pulled off my shoes, I used these 5 toes, and then I used these, and then they're going to be like, oh, from the time you went from your toes to your fingers, you messed up. You should have just stayed on your toes. You'd have got it right. You could diagnose these problems a whole lot easier. If you know that most of the people believe that they're Christians, then you should be able, we should be able to diagnose their spiritual problems as well. With the question like, are you a Christian? Very simple question, but it leads to diagnosing these problems. Remember, we know the truth. We know the answer to this. We have the knowledge because God gave it to us. We are in the small percentage of the people that are on that right path. So if we ask this question, it's like, I'm not asking because I want to know if you're a Christian. I'm trying to figure out where did you go wrong. And hopefully I can fix it. I'm not going to hit you over the head with the hammer. If you say, oh, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was a Christian when the morning I woke up and I accepted Christ in my heart. Bingo, ding, 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 ding. You know what you need to work on from that point on. As I was going through this lesson, I was saying, this is something that I do every day when I talk to somebody. Every day, if I talk to somebody about Christ, this is the exact process that I go through. Another question, when did you become a Christian? Pay attention to what they look like. Pay attention to their facial expressions. Pay attention to their body language. Pay attention to all those things. Because when you say somebody, oh, you're a Christian, 9 times out of 10, remember, most folks, 60 to 70% of all Americans will say yes. Then you take it a step further and say, well, when did you become a Christian? Notice the everything about it. Because then when I go to that question, you want to know what I see out of people? I don't know. Ding, 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 ding. It's like, hey, Billy, if you would have just kept counting on your toes, you'd have got this right. See, I know the answer. If somebody says that, you know what to do next. And you never use the scripture. You just use what Jesus told you in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. You already know the answers, and you're just backing up and diagnosing. Another question, how did you become a Christian? If they say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I did this. How did you become a Christian? Walk me through the process. You want to know what I get on that one, too? Most of the time? Let me back up a bit. I've literally heard people say, let me back up a bit and let me think about this. Now, let me get this straight. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about forever. We're talking about something that's going to last until the cows come home, as we say. And you mean to tell me somebody doesn't know? That's all the information you need. And at that point, you don't take your hammer and hit them over the head and say, well, you're on the road to destruction. No, 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 no. You don't do that. What you do is be compassionate to these people. And you try to say something that's going to get them in a mind frame to listen to you, to help you. You can help them. And you may not even be that person. You may have to pass them off to somebody else. I've done that plenty of times. I've studied with somebody or I say something to somebody and they have this deer in the headlights look and I want to say something else. And it's like, man, I know if I say something else, I'm going to push them over the edge. So I say, you know what? I know somebody who has a lot of information on this. I see that look in your eyes. How about I give you this phone number or I give this person your phone and I'll give you a call? Because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about that soul and it's about bringing glory and honor to the Father. Amen? So we can just step out of the way and say, somebody else do that, then fine. There's going to be plenty of people that you pass along. Do it. Jesus used examples. Let's look at Matthew 13, 24 for example. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. This is talking about the kingdom, and Jesus used an example. He could have said, let me take you through the scripture and show you exactly what's going on. Sit down and listen, and I'm going to take you through all this. That's what he could have did, but he used an example so they could understand. Can we do that? Yes. We can use examples about the scripture without ever saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You don't know how many times I can talk to people and I'm really giving scripture, but I just don't say I'm giving scripture. And they're like, man, that's the wisest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'm like, thank you very much. But no, it's the gospel. I didn't come up with this. This is what God has to say. Here's another one, Matthew 21 and 2. And the passages go on from this. This goes about verse 20, as a matter of fact. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. He used this simple example to explain to us exactly what's going on. We should be using simple examples to explain to people what's going on with their spiritual lives. It works. I know it does. I've seen it does. I'm proof of it. It's exactly what happened to me. I want to say that you can do this, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to give you a vote of confidence that you sit here on Sunday mornings, you sit here on Sunday nights, you sit here on Wednesday nights, you know more than what you think you know. You do. And let me tell you something. When you're talking to the lost, you're almost always going to know more than they do. And I want you to realize that. I want you to walk out of here confident about God's word. I don't want you to just walking up to somebody like, oh, well, you know, do you go to church on Sunday? No. That's we're not representing the God that made the heavens and earth if we go up to somebody like that. We need to go up to them confident in what this God has done as a living example that he changed me. Remember we were talking about this and such for some of you? We go up to somebody, we want to have that same thing in mind. I was once at this state that was destined for bad things, and Jesus changed it all. And we want to go to people with that same excitement and that same joy and that same enthusiasm when we talk to somebody about Christ Jesus. That changes everything. If you go up to somebody all timid versus saying, I got something exciting I want to talk to you about. I hate to put Calvin on the spot right there, but he is. I mean, he deserves to be put on the spot. We were talking about gospel in my office before he was decided to put on Christ in baptism. And we were talking about this, and I remember him saying to me, he says, you want to know one of the most convincing things about it? I says, what? He says, man, I've never seen you so excited and so happy and serious about something before. He says, I've never seen you like that before. He says, you walk around here and you're a typical buck, and I'm not in a good mood always at work, and don't say either you are in good moods all day at work either. Don't make me be the bad guy, but I'm not in good mood all day at work. But when I talk about Christ, I'm as happy as I could ever be. Because you want to know what's playing through my mind? I was on the road to destruction. You know? I was. I was on the road to destruction. If it wasn't for this, where would we be? Amen? When we're having conversations with people, I'm about to wrap this up. We're having conversations with people, and we're talking to people at work. We're talking to people, our family and friends. You do what Jesus did and use examples. You don't have to go up to them and say, well, you know, Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says that the road to destruction is wide, and a lot of people are on it, and I want you to get this down. You don't have to say that. Let me give you some examples of what you can say. What if a lot of people who think they're Christians are not really Christians? You go up to somebody and say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Hey, what if a lot of people who think they're Christians are not really Christians? What if? I'm telling you, it's going to make somebody think. Another example. When did you figure out you're on the narrow road? They're going to be like, what narrow road? Then there's your opportunity to say, hey, let's talk about this. Jesus says it here. Then if they already submit what narrow road, then that is your prime case where you can say, hey, well, do you want to open the Bible and I can show it to you? You ain't got to have the whole Bible memorized. Remember Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I can remember that. Here's another example. Why do you think Jesus gave the example about the path of life? What path of life? I've heard that. What path of life? What are you talking about? Can I show you my Bible? And they're like, yeah. When I open my Bible, and I tell you straight up, in the past 4 years, baptized 3 people that way, just by saying that. And then I kick myself, I'm like, man, I should do that more. This is not about numbers, this is about not baptizing people, this is about doing the will of the Father. What I'm saying is every one of us here can do this. This is not hard. We can do this. I'm going to tell you this story and I'm done. Jesus came here, the Son of God. Jesus was in heaven. Jesus had everything right. Jesus was in perfect paradise. Jesus had, you know, everything that he possibly wanted because he was in fact in heaven. He was deity. He is deity. He was there among God, and he was just doing all these good things with God. He was there with them in heaven. And then this Jesus, knowing all, he is the truth, he's the source of all this truth, decided that I'm going to come down there at the request of the Father to save these souls. And he gets down here, he's in this world that all of these people don't believe him. All of these people are pointing at him. All of these people want him dead. All of these people are saying, there's no way that you can be the Son of God. All of these people are looking at him. All of these people have evil thoughts in their mind about this Jesus. But this Jesus, being the Son of God, didn't have to put up with all of this. He still went around and he says, I want to share this message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to tell you about this God. I want to tell you about this salvation. And even people came up to him and challenged him and said, there's no way you're this Son of God. There's no way that you know all this stuff. He could have literally slapped him down and said, I am in fact Jesus, and I'm going to tell you about this God. But he didn't do that at all. He had the humility to have compassion for these people. That's what this Jesus did. He had compassion for these people and said, I want you to know my Father. If we don't take anything else from this lesson, have compassion for the lost. Don't look at them and say, oh, you're on this road to destruction doing 100 miles an hour. Look at them and say, in your mind, I feel bad. What can I do to help? If we do that, then you'll start seeing all of these opportunities out there to share this word. Use the information God gave us. He gave us a lot. And I just picked out Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Just imagine you start getting through Romans and you start getting through Hebrews and you start getting through all of the gospel and all this wonderful information that God gave us, you'll start saying, man, I'm thoroughly equipped to go out here and spread the good news of God. Amen? We'll be doing that if we just go through here and realize what's in the Bible and all the power that's in it. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you want to be better at this, you want to focus on this more, you know you've let some opportunities pass by because you've maybe had some selfish things going on, maybe you didn't look at the world the way you ought to, maybe you were kind of standing on your high step there looking down at everybody else, then come forth and ask for the prayers of the church. The prayers of the church can help. It takes a lot of humility to come up here, and if you can come up here and say, hey, I need to be better in this, then you're already on the right path. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not in this family, you're not in the group of people that are going to be ushered in together, come and be on the small percentage. Come and be on the 4% and 10% there. Come and obey God and reap all the benefits of knowing and having a relationship with the Father. Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.